Okay. Hi, Phil. John, come on in. Okay, here we go. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And we want to cover things tonight that we haven't looked at, and cover them in different ways than we have. And let's spend a few moments in prayer. Been dealing with what I suppose every human being desires, and that is happiness. And one of the great problems of the church is that the church really is not that much different than the world, as we're going to spend a few moments in telling even Christians on how to have happiness. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes for that which we all desire in our life. Let's pray. Even in a society that affords even the most humblest of people almost unparalleled freedom and liberty, there are so many people in this country, Father, Christians, who are so unhappy in their soul. If we allow your Spirit to open the scriptures for us, you are not a God who does not desire that his creatures, that his family, not have this happiness. You are a God who desires that we do. Open our eyes that we may see this happiness, see how we can receive this happiness, Father. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. I've fallen in love with 1 John. Of course, I've fallen in love with Job and Hebrew. But certainly, 1 John, as of late, so abused various aspects of it, and the wonderful aspects are hardly even mentioned and talked about. Just so that we are oriented to what's going on, the main verb and the main subject in verse 3, we proclaim, First John 1. And so to pick up the verb in verse 3, so that we just read through, we proclaim to you, and then go to verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. We've dealt with all of this concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, dealing with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard. Now we have the verb, the main verb we proclaim. Now, why do we proclaim? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And now we become one here. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Very close here is the relationship and fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. Now watch how he progresses with this now in verse 4. You kind of wonder, we're in 1 John, good, and chapter 1. Just got started. Now he moves to verse 4, and where we are tonight. Verse 4, these things we write so that our joy, our happiness, now our includes now all members of the church, coming off of verse 3, fellowship with you and fellowship with us, so that we now all are one unit in Christ. Our joy may be made complete. It just sort of comes to it, doesn't it? So build up for what we might look for, a grammatical or logical thing for coming to happiness. But we're going to not spend exhaustive time here, but John's very concerned about our being and having inner happiness, having happiness. And again, very few Americans, and I'll deal with America, we can talk about the whole world. A lot of American Christians do not have an inner happiness, a real happiness of the soul. They're very, very miserable, very hurt, very disturbed, and there's something lacking. There's an emptiness in certain areas. I want you to understand, as we're going to see, that we have happiness is important to God. And this gets into this whole thing that we've seen so many times. And again, I'm putting it on the board because it is important that we, to me, that we have a view and an understanding of God. So what is our view? What is our view of God? And our view of God is that he wants you to have this fellowship, but he wants you also to have inside of your life, he wants you to have this happiness. This is what kind of God we have. He desires that you have this happiness. We have seen and spent some time on how God is in the life-giving business. But what good is life if you're not happy? It has no value. It's miserable. It's hell on earth to be alive and be unhappy. So God's package is complete in what he's designed for us. He has given us life. But now he desires that those that are in him, and as a matter of fact, he desires for all creatures that are developed this for you, have this happiness. Now, before we go any further, we're just going to walk through some of these things. Think with me now. If God desires this happiness, and God is going to give this happiness to man, since God is going to do this rather than if, God is going to give this happiness, let's just ask the question before we go any further, are we going to have to work for it? No. We saw last night in Romans how we do not work. If we work, then you deserve and you get. So just put that in your mind. We're not going to have to work for this happiness as we go through these things. The context here, yes, sure. This is why we're in a little group. We can talk. Well, you'll know how to get it. You'll know how to receive it from him. And that's what we're going to develop. Just hang with me a few minutes. Keep coming back, but hang with me a few minutes, and let's see how this flows. Okay, let's look at the context first. I'm very concerned, again, and we dealt with context and this whole thing all the way through. Verse 3, the main verb we proclaim, and then... then we have Jesus Christ, verses 1 to 3. Why does he proclaim, verse 3, for our fellowship? Now verse 4, for our joy, for our happiness. And this is why we ought to proclaim. And we dealt with the word proclaim and how important that is in the spiritual warfare to man. But notice something in verse 4. He moves from proclaiming to writing. Now, why is this little thing here? I'm not going to spend a lot of 100 points here, but We're now talking about one of the purposes of Scripture. One of the primary purposes of Scripture, the whole heading of the Bible, is that you may have happiness, and that the happiness that we have may be complete. It's one of the main purposes of this book, from beginning to end. This is what Job has found out. This is what all find out, is that you can't have, this is one of the main things of the Holy Scriptures, to talk about the Word of God and the Holy Bible, divinely empowered. But what is the message? Well, one of the reasons for the written Word is that you and I can have joy and happiness and have it complete. Here is a declared purpose of the Scriptures, to direct us to happiness. No believer needs to live one day in their life without this happiness. There's no excuse. And yet so many Christians are so unhappy today. It's in the Scriptures. It tells you how to have this happiness. God, I want to make one statement. Just knowing Scripture, knowing the Bible, doesn't give it. God, Christ said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think therein you find salvation. No, the Scriptures don't give it. The Scriptures lead to the one who gives this. And that's what we have to see with happiness. So fundamental to his letter, that we're going to see in John, and even in the Gospel of John, is our happiness. And this is fundamental to Jesus Christ. Look with me at John 15, please. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Dealing with happiness. John 15, we're going to look at verse 11. Now, this is our Savior, our Lord, our friend, speaking. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, the word for made full here is the same word you have in 1 John 1:4, and your joy be made complete. The same word here. Now, in John 15:11, let's look at a few things that will kind of help us, guide us through our discussion this evening. That my joy, so this joy, this happiness, belongs to Jesus Christ, may be in you. And that is every believer in the church age. So we can have actually the same happiness that Jesus Christ has, and that be in us. But there's another interesting thing that we're going to be looking at in this, and that is this next phrase, and that it be made, that it may be made full. I'm trying to remember that, because this is something that we can have throughout our whole life if we understand how to get this happiness. So we have this happiness, and this is what Jesus Christ desires for us. Now, rather than spend this multitude of hours and points, and we're not going to do that, but we're going to do some talking about happiness. Let's just note a few things about happiness. Happiness, and I put this up here so we can think our way through some of these things. Happiness is, can you see it, kids? Okay. Happiness is not something we seek or desire as a means to some end. There are many things in life that we seek, even in the spiritual realm, for some other end, some other purpose. For example, we learn Scripture not for in and of itself. Just the learning of Scripture isn't the end. We learn Scripture for an end. It's a means to an end. But happiness is an end in itself. We do not seek or desire happiness for something else. We seek and desire happiness for its own sake. Once we have arrived at this happiness, if not now, I'll use that to get something else. Happiness is something that, even if we speak of it as the unbelieving world, it is something that we just seek to have for its own self, of having this happiness. Happiness is something that every member of the human race pursuits and desires. Happiness coming up in 1 John 1:4, and if you look where this word appears all through Scripture, you kind of look at it and you realize I need to give more understanding to this. And I want to take you to a secular writing for a moment, just to show you the fundamental concept of happiness. I want to look at one of our own Heritage people, Thomas Jefferson, in writing the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. Okay, let's look at the Declaration of Independence in one statement that he wrote on it. We hold these truths, absolute concepts, to be self-evident, not needing to be proven. This is common sense, or we might really say today, uncommon common sense, but at the time of Thomas Jefferson, common sense. Self-evident that all men, women, are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Fundamental to Thomas Jefferson. Why was it fundamental to Thomas Jefferson? Because he was a Christian? I think not. Thomas Jefferson is debated on regard to his Christianity, but he certainly was a man of wisdom with a lot of philosophers, and that we do know. And it is so important to man. It's a fundamental need of man, happiness. By the way, unalienable, if you look it up in the dictionary, you have to look under inalienable, and it means incapable of being alienated. What that means is it is incapable of being surrendered or transferred. If I were doing a marriage study in dealing with relationships, the Declaration of Independence is so important in marriage. A husband does not have authority or power over a woman's life. He can't just say, well, I think your life's over, you're through. He does not have authority over life. In marriage, it is not transferred to him, nor does he have power and authority over her liberty. We understand what liberty is. This is not something that is transferred or given up, even at the point of marriage. It can't be transferred. It is inalienable. And it is always hers to possess. Then we come to pursuit of happiness. This becomes so important. Let's look at the order. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Having life is the means of living in such a way as to have happiness and love. I'm throwing love here. Liberty is essential. Liberty is essential in making the choices in the pursuit of happiness. All three are very important and very closely related in their understanding the history. So liberty becomes very important now. How important are these things to God? Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Well, God gives to us, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, He gives to us life. We have dealt with eternal life. We have dealt with the fact that once you become a believer, a new spiritual creation by God, you're given His life. And we've talked about it, don't think just in terms of that which goes on forever, but of life as in a whole different sphere of existence and of dwelling. And we spent some time on that concept and dealing with life and that He has given life. If we truly understand the giving of eternal life, if a person does receive eternal life, people that say think you could lose your salvation, you're going to have a problem with eternal life. If I have been imputed eternal life, boom, a new creature with that life, by definition, it cannot be taken away. It's eternal. So what they have to go back and say is, no one is saved until the end. You're not saved no matter what in your life. if you can lose it. So you only get it at the end. They cannot say, and be true to Scripture, you lose your salvation. How can you lose that which is eternal in nature? You can't. If you can, then it's no longer eternal. It can be taken away, die, lost, whatever. So this is the giving of life. Now let's talk about liberty. Talk about liberty. Does he give us that? Well, look with me at Galatians 5:1. Let's take a look what God gives us. Galatians 5:1. Another very important passage in our study. Okay, we have seen the life principle, and now we're looking at another one. Look what it says, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm, and we studied how you stand firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So God has given to us, and he gave us salvation, he has given to us freedom. The whole thing that our Constitution Declaration is based upon, and it's fundamental to the very needs and being of man. Now, very importantly, turn backward and go back to 2 Corinthians, please. Look with me at 2 Corinthians for a very important passage, 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Okay, now, kind of remember, we're not exegeting the Declaration of Independence. I'm using that because it is so fundamental in what is written there. It is so fundamental to man, to history. So it gives us a good secular thing to see some things. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now that you see who the Lord is, Jesus Christ, verses 14 through 16, now that that's been, or the veil's been lifted on that, because the veil was lifted on hearing what Jesus Christ is, but now that veil has been lifted, now the Lord, that is your Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what I'm showing you here is that God has given to us, spiritually, when we are saved, he has given to us this liberty, freedom, that is so valuable in the choices and becoming or arriving at this happiness. That is, we're under discussion, having and arriving at the happiness that is given to us. Now, we have passages that your joy be made complete. That means that it's not complete, but it can be complete. Then we have something like Thomas Jefferson said, they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, let's go to a concept from both Scripture and what we've just seen there, and that is, I should be able to cover that up, but I didn't think about it. We ought to pursue happiness. It doesn't just happen. We ought to pursue it. We ought to pursue it. Now, if that's true, the question, very important question then, is how ought we to pursue happiness? If I ought to pursue happiness and love, how ought I to pursue happiness and love? Now, give you a very elementary statement. It may seem very elementary, but I want to tell you something. It isn't. And it isn't among Christians. In order to know how I ought to pursue happiness, I need to know what kind of creature I am that will give me happiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I'm going to seek nourishment for my body, I need to know what kind of body I have, so that I'll know what nourishment to go and get. I know that I can't go drink something like Clorox. because my body is not designed for Clorox. That's not going to take care of the body need. If I'm going to find and arrive at happiness, I need to know some basic things about me. And I want to put this on here because this is going to be the framework of where we're going, and that is we are spiritual creatures. We are spiritual creation as well as physical organisms. This becomes very important throughout the book of 1 John. And I've been whetting your appetite, just kind of building you up and getting you into to this type of thinking here. We are spiritual creations as well as physical organisms. It is essential to know how I ought to pursue happiness. What we're looking at here is, and you'll see this a lot now, especially if we decide to go on and continue our way through 1 John, because there's some things in 1 John that give people problems, such that do these things, do not inherit the kingdom of God, do not enter the kingdom of God, do not have eternal life, all these kinds of things. If we have the whole animal world, the whole living, you know, the little game we used to play, is it raw mineral and what's the third one? That's the paper, right? But it's is it mineral or is it living? And we put in that game, we put all the living things in one category. Why do we do that? Because there's something common about each level of living beings. So we start at the very basic, and then we go and we have plants. I'll just do this: plant, animal, mineral. That's it. Plant, animal, minerals. Again, anybody ever play that? We used to play it a lot. Okay. And but here you go, plant, and then animal, and then we come to human, and we'll just go angels. Okay. There's something common in all of these. They have to sustain life. And each of the next, we'll call it going up, each level up has and possesses the things of the categories beneath it, but it has something that makes it unique from the one beneath it. So there are many things in the human realm that are very characteristic to the animal world. Very characteristic. Doctors learn a great deal about our bodies by studying even rats, you know, because our bodies are basically going to function the same way. So they can do this. But there are things about this category that puts it above this one. Okay, if I'm going to be, if I'm going to seek happiness as a human being, there are things I need to know basic to human being and what makes a human being happy. But people, and this is very important, you and I are not in this category. You and I are a new spiritual creation. We'll put angels out here. You and I are a new spiritual creation. Don't ever forget that. You, and the difference between these two, between the new spiritual creature in Christ and the animal and the human, is as dramatically different as between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. And if you fail to understand this, you're going to fail to understand how you ought to seek happiness. How should I seek happiness? If we use the word ought to pursue happiness, if I use the word I ought and the scriptures talk about it, if I ought to pursue happiness, how ought I to pursue it? Well, I've got to know right here that I am in this category. I am a new spiritual creation. Most preachers, rabbis, priests, theologians, throughout church history, are really modern-day philosophers. And the problem there is that they're poorly trained in both philosophy and theology. But that's really what they are. Most churches, seminaries, theologians, today with preachers, what we come in contact with in our life, they really deal with man here as a living organism. And they talk about how man can find happiness and arrive at this happiness, how they ought to pursue this happiness. And what they do And we'll go through this. They list the things that you want to do that you ought, the way you ought to pursue happiness, and then they throw in God, and they really just come up with a word for God. But if we look at the basic thing they're saying, it's dealing with us as human organisms. And that's why in a long time in history, philosophers, theologians were the same people. You look up various people in history, they will say theologian, philosopher, theologian, stuff like that. They cross the areas. Now, people, we've dealt with four circles. When I would be teaching you on the different ways that man seeks to find salvation, what man does for God, those circles were not arbitrarily picked. They're very important. Now we'll extend them a little bit here for you. Let's talk about them. Now these become the list. We study this as man comes to the list. So some of them, it's the moral righteousness, knowledge, emotion, and service. Let's go back a minute and talk about these things. How ought I seek happiness? If we studied the pure philosophers, now I'm talking about true philosophers in history, if we studied them, and I'm talking about non-Christians, if we studied true philosophers, fundamental to happiness of man is making moral decisions. Making the right moral decisions. Making the right moral decisions become a habit in your life. Fundamental to happiness is making the right moral decisions throughout your life and making them to the point where they become a habit in your life. You study any good philosopher, and I'm sure you're aware of the golden age of philosophy, the classics, Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle being the greatest. Fundamental to their whole philosophy is taking man to the point of making good decisions by good moral decisions. Man, this living organism, is a moral creature separating him from the animal kingdom. Therefore, they have examined man and found out if man wants happiness, make good, right, moral decisions, have it become a habit. Have the courage. Very important to these men in philosophy is the word courage. Having the courage to make the right decision. Give up, sacrifice desires of the body, of the mind, of the will, all these things, because you're going to make a habit of making these decisions. And the person who develops this is on his way to a happy life. I'm not making this up. You can just sit down and read. Some Aristotle probably before him, but I'm more familiar from that point. This is fundamental. If I took the aspects of Aristotle and took it into and clothed it in theological terms, you would think it was from the Bible, and that's the way we do it. And that's what most preachers are going to do. Very difficult. Then you go to knowledge. Knowledge is there. Here's moral righteousness that we have dealt with. This is the way to God. Then we go to the concept of knowledge. Any good philosopher, and I want to keep emphasizing that, because they're dealing with man as what? As a organism of life, a human organism, human life. Okay. Needs to know how to think. How to think. Knowledge. And every one of them will tell you, while there are things in life you can get too much of, especially in the realm of the body, you cannot get too much of moral decision, you cannot get too much knowledge. You keep pursuing it. You keep pursuing these things. Moral decision, how to think. As you start going in these areas, you're going to put together a life that is going to bring you happiness. Because people, I don't know if you're aware of it, that's what philosophy is about. Philosophy is the secular world's answer to, how do I live? How am I supposed to live? How do I live? How do I make decisions? How do I get up? How do I do all of these things? And we need to be taught this today. And what's happening in America today is just a classic study of some things. Let's take the school. A lot about schools today. Let me tell you what's happening in our public schools today. This has been thrown on schools now. It has happened in the last 20 years, 30 years. It has been thrown on schools to teach children how to get this happiness, how to live a happy life, how to live a good life, how to live a good life and come at this happiness. Two problems with that. One, they're poorly trained in doing it in the first place, even if I wanted to take it from a secular standpoint. And two, so many limitations, so many rules. Teach the children, but you can't do this and you can't do that. And they're going to deal with man, the child, as a physical organism. If you understand that, if you understand what I'm saying tonight, you'll have no problem understanding how I can be completely rational and give condoms and deny the Bible. I'm not dealing with these young people as spiritual creatures. I am dealing with these young children as nothing but physical organisms. And we're going to teach them how to live. We're going to hopefully teach them how to make good decisions. And even when they're going to do bad things, still make good decisions, how to think, these kinds of things are what we're dealing with in their school. Yes. That's exactly where I'm going. I'm just taking you slowly tonight through this. We haven't ever walked this way before. So I just want to just walk this way, and I want to show you, especially as you enter into 1 John, what you are and how unlike how advanced you are. That's a better way of it, because you have all of these, just like we have the characteristics of the animal and even some of their tendencies. We talk about a family or a tribe. We talk about a pack of wolves. It's a natural thing in a lot of animal kingdom. We talk about breeding. Well, there are a lot of animals in the division of animals who have only one and mate only once and this type of thing. So we have a lot of things that we carry from the animal kingdom to this higher creation of God called humanity. The people, you are even superior to that. And you have to appreciate that. Okay, let's go back now. And that's, right there is what I want to say. The church is no worse than our modern schools. Because what the church has been doing has been dealing with man as a physical organism, throwing in and closing it in the wording of God, but it's still, you have to live your life making good moral decisions in your life, learn doctrine, learn the Bible, Learn to think how the Bible would have you to think. I'm coming to these two later. I'm dealing with these two right now. So the church is really worse than the school because I don't expect the school to deal with man as a creation, separate and above a physical organism called humanity. I don't expect the school to do that. We gave up a lot of freedom in the 20s when we went to public school and went to the Dewey system, and a lot of stuff we could go all through that. Let's talk about where we are today and understanding what is happening today. It has been, and by the way, there are probably some, but just by and large, this has been thrown on the school system across this country. You are responsible to teach our children philosophy, how to live. People, this has to be taught. I want you to understand these things. It has to be taught. That's why philosophers are so important and theologians are so important and preachers are so important. How do I learn how to make good decisions and have this and arrive at a good life that will lead to this happiness? How do I learn the habits of good decision making? How do I learn the courage and develop the courage to make good decisions? What are good decisions? Why are some categories of good decisions better than others? And all of these types of things. And if parents more and more don't want to, and one, don't know how themselves, they cast it off on the school, and then they put a lot of cramps on the school. You can't do this and this and this. We want you to teach our children how to live, but we don't want you to. And when you fail, we're mad at you. When you don't get the way we want, we're mad at you. And so they're really caught. They ought to just be teaching reading, the old saying, reading, writing, and arithmetic, that type of thing, yes. Good, good. That's what I hope will happen. I'm sorry? I'm sure there are some. I'm sorry? Okay, good.
The point with where you're at is, it's like, you know how we drop the kids off at daycare?
Yeah.
We drop them off at school.
Yeah, I understand.
You look at horses, dogs, cats, even wildlife, like monkeys, gorillas. They don't lose sight of their young, from young to thin. So you have humans in that category of human organism.
Yeah, right here. Living organism.
Now, what I'm talking about is, you would think, if you jump to the next category, the Christian human would not be doing what the other humans do.
And why are they? Yes, and why are they? That's my whole point. The church has failed the body of Christ.
I think they put the cart before the horse. They're focused on the moral righteousness,
the,
not on the giver of moral righteousness.
Well, they're focusing on man as an organism. And so I'm going to teach you, as a human organism, how you ought to live. And I get this from the very makeup of the human organism, which is what Aristotle and all the great philosophers did. These are the things that we have concluded will do it. And so the church says, okay, we'll give you that too, and we'll close it in doing it for God. We'll throw in God and Christ. We'll throw that in. But the message has always been the same as the philosopher dealing with man here, people. That's what it has always been. There's no difference from the philosopher to many, many churches throughout church history and what has been done. The only thing that we add here for the church is you do these things for God. What we're going to learn how to think, we're going to use the Bible. But we have seen, haven't we, that just because you use the Bible doesn't mean you're going to see truth, does it? We've seen that. Many people use the Bible, never come to the truth. So even going to that doesn't solve the dilemma and the problem. Okay. Now, a well-thinking unbeliever, by well-thinking, I mean one who sits down and just thinks things through, a well-thinking unbeliever is not going to buy into this. He's not going to buy into this God thing. If the unbeliever, non-Christian, you call him probably, can live this kind of life, develop the habit of making a life of good decisions, develop thinking, in a philosophical realm, thinking of the world, thinking of the way man is, thinking of science, thinking of things, how to live, these kinds of things, and develop a good life that will lead to this happiness. And I hear the church saying the same thing, only they're doing it for God. The unbeliever arrives at this good life and happiness. The church person arrives at this good life and happiness. Doing it the same thing. There's no difference. Your God doesn't make any difference here. If I, as a non-Christian, will live a wonderfully moral life and make a habit of good decisions, because I am a moral creature, and if I will develop my mind, and I'm going to just give it to you now, what did we always throw in at this lesson, do you remember? Service, okay? So, and this becomes very important, if I throw in here social, I'm a social creature. These are fundamental circles, people. They weren't just picked out of the air. They're fundamental to the way man is. That's why they make up good ways to come to God, good work systems. Okay, I'm a social creature, and I really hone in on those traits and develop good habits in this area, and I have this happy life. What's the difference between me and you, Christian? You're doing it for God, and you say God gave you this, God does. I have this happiness. I'm sorry? That's my point, Alan. As humans, as living organisms, the best that they can arrive, yes, Aristotle was happy. He was happy. As far as he knew. That, yes, and I'll come to that. They're not going to come to what you and I are going to talk about. But this is all that the church has offered, and this is why so many Christians are not happy today, no matter what they've done. Because they've been doing it for God, working for God, making all these same decisions, and it isn't coming to a fruiting for them. Okay. Does how the unbeliever ought to pursue happiness differ from how the Christian? I think I have that on here for us to think about. Let's see if I don't have that. How much time? Good. All right, let's put this on the board and kind of work our way through this one. If I'm going to do this often, I better work out a smooth system so I look like I know what I'm doing. Okay. Now, let's look at this one. Does how... That's far. Okay. All right. Let's look at right here. That's how the unbeliever ought to pursue happiness differ from how the Christian ought to pursue happiness. Okay? See it? Sure. How this creature creation seeks happiness should definitely differ from how this one. Now, how does this one, at its finest point, the finest minds, and that's why over 2,000 years later, all philosophers still study Aristotle. You'd be amazed at some of the things he said if you've never read him and studied him. His understanding of how to come at a good life, how to arrive at happiness, the way that he classifies and works through all the things that makes man unique from animals. It would just boggle your mind, all the things. So, take the highest of all of this. He comes through all of these things. And we've got to get into the habit of good decisions, get into the habit, make all these right decisions, function in this social animal that he is, this creature that he is, this organism that he is. He's a social organism, so he's got to learn to function here. And you keep working on all of these things, and you develop what they call habits, in every one of them, habits. Don't just take that word lightly. You develop habits of making good decisions. Make habit of developing moral decisions to where it's easier and easier and easier. If you develop habits in life, they become easier. Develop a habit of something you don't like to do. And these things are difficult to do. Making good decisions morally is difficult. But the more you do it, it becomes easier. Making decisions on how to think. Even coming to study the scriptures night after night. it becomes easier if it becomes a habit. Something as difficult as maybe exercising, it becomes easier the more it becomes a habit, to where it becomes almost painful if I don't do it. That's this animal creature called man. And that's what he has to learn to do. But we've come to an agreement now that the Christian, this new spiritual creature, ought to pursue happiness differently than this creature. If so, how do they differ? How ought we to seek it? How do they differ and why? See? Are there different means? Let's take a look here. Are there different means of true happiness for different Christians? Now, what we're talking about is this whole category. Well, I want you to see before we leave it. People, if we, and Alan, yes, there is a different happiness here. But if we just talk about happiness for the unbelieving man, as he understands it, and what he can arrive at.
By the way, I just wanted to spend some time to see how you feel about this. I heard a long time ago that happiness is categorically temporal. Okay? Joy is eternal. So for years, like, in my mind, I've always had a distinction between joy,
I have no problem with your terminology. This is what we communicate with people is in words. And the word, Sarah, the word for joy here is the word for happiness.
Well, I guess my point, I don't want to necessarily think as a human being with emotions that I will reach the point of
24 hours of happiness. Okay, we'll come to that. But Aristotle, and a true philosopher, would come to the point that you pretty much can have a happy 24-hour period. Yeah. If you make these habitually right decisions, good decisions for a good life, and until you make a wrong decision, which we would call sin, and intrude on it, you're going to have happiness. That's their ideal and concept of happiness. Now, so what I want you to see is that happiness here is the same for all members of the human race. It doesn't differ. And that's very important to good philosophy. What's happiness for someone in Australia, unbelieving member of the human race, is the same thing that is happiness for someone in another continent. Because he's man, because he's this human creature. So that this philosophy that we're going to work up to arrive at happiness is the same wherever man is, whoever man is, whether he is in whatever continent, whatever world, wherever he is in the world, it's not a different happiness. We might think of different happiness, and it looks like it's different, but what basically, we say, okay, if a person thinks if I have money, that'll make me happy. If I have what I'm seeking, that'll make me happy. No, a good philosophy will say no. That will not be it. That is, that what is happiness is common to all members of the human race. And that's why learning to make good moral decisions habitually, as a habit, how to think habitually and develop that, how to habitually work, function in the social realm, that human will arrive at this good life or this happiness that we seek. Now, let's just for the sake of discussion or argument here, let's say that makes good sense and sounds okay. Now, let's look at this new spiritual creature. If what makes one Christian and gives him this happiness or joy the same for all, or do we all have different ones? What do you think? In this new spiritual creature, is happiness going to be the same for all? Huh? Yeah. It's going to be the same. As in how and how we ought to pursue it, and what it's going to do inside ourselves. Yeah. Here we're going to pursue it by this way, and if all members of the human race pursue it, they will arrive at this happiness. Is there something parallel to that here that all members of this new creation must pursue it the same way? Yeah. Yeah. In that sense. It's going to be the same for all members here, just as it's the same for all members here. What derives human beings, all human beings, what will give them their understanding of happiness is have this good life. It's going to give the happiness. How do I have that? Habitually make these right moral decisions. How to think, learning, habitually develop, you can't get too much knowledge, and correctly functioning and making the habitually right decisions in the social realm will put together a good life that will lead to happiness. Yes, sir. I would ask you, either way you want to use. Pursue it the same way and arrive at the same.
If you say achievement, how happy you are, it truly depends upon how much you surrender.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. That's
function and dysfunction.
What you're coming from there, where you're coming from there is when John said, and your joy be made full. Because it's not going to be made full. We're going to pursue it. And we're just going to keep pursuing it. And that touches on being made full. And that's our whole life.
So,
but they would understand that also.
So if you're full, then you have arrived and are fully happy.
Yes. Yes.
In
essence, yes. All right. Now, let me... That's where we're going. And I'm going to hit it right now because we're running out of time. That's the whole thing. That's where I'm coming. What I'm asking here is, and that, I'm leading to that. All we are, because I want to go back to that question, how ought I pursue happiness? That's, we had that way back. How ought I pursue, as a Christian, as a man, as a member of the human race, now as a Christian, how ought I? Now, is there one way between these, but is it the same for all in this category?
Yeah.
Yes. It's the same for all in this category. How we ought. I don't know what I have next. All right. We ought to desire and pursue happiness, but ought, and this takes us right to our discussion. I'm almost through there. I don't know what the hell we're doing on time. We ought to desire and pursue happiness, but ought. Now, here's our word where we have that ought. Even in Scripture, where we are told to pursue, we ought expresses the concept, if I ought to pursue happiness, that leads to duty. That leads to obedience or obligation. I'll put obedience, but I think I have obedience and I'll be obligation, yeah. Ought expresses the concept of duty, even an obligation. Well, no, here, as a new spiritual creature. Now, as a new spiritual creature, I ought to pursue happiness. Now the question is, that word ought comes to duty and obedience. Now we come to the question, what is the duty, the obedience, the obligation of the new creature? How ought we all pursue happiness? This is how we ought to pursue it. All creatures of this new spiritual creation. It doesn't differ for any.
What means the human structure to the new spiritual?
What
will lead the human structure you have drawn up for to the new spiritual creature?
To make the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's grace, His kindness. Do you not know that my kindness draws you? The repentance draws you. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. You need to come to hear to hear? Yeah, that's gospel hearing and this is gospel. I'm just dealing with these two now, all here as a believer now, and pursuing. And coming, and now that we are new spiritual creatures, how ought I? How ought I? All right, let's see what we have here. We have the duty and obligation to do what we ought to do to pursue happiness. The question is, what is our duty, our obligation? What is it that we ought to do before God? And what the church should be teaching the body of Christ is the body of Christ. Born again believers, those who want to be transformed in the image of Christ, we should not be teaching them this. We should not be teaching them in this realm. You have the responsibility of these things, of making all of these good decisions day in and how to become a habit, and even learning the Bible doctrine, coming and learning and control. And if you keep doing all of these things, you will arrive at coming to God. No? Huh? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. My duty, what I ought to do to come at this happiness, I want this happiness, joy, whichever you want to call it, come to this happiness of joy. What is my duty? How ought I pursue it? I need to pursue it by faith. Now, I'll close with this and then we'll come back, but I want to put four things back together for you, the circles. Okay, watch. Now that I'm walking by faith, and all of this I have, we've run out of time, and I'll take you next week slowly back through this with verses, but whom am I going to walk in and trust in regard to getting this happiness? The Holy Spirit, because happiness or joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is it not? So if I walk by Him, He will give me. Now watch what starts to happen. Watch how these four circles, all of a sudden, what I was using because of my understanding of the creature, I was using as ways to getting to God. If I make all these right decisions and do all of this, I will come to God. Now watch what happens. Once the Holy Spirit takes over, I have done my duty. My duty is to trust Him. What He starts producing is a righteous life. No longer am I pursuing good decisions. He will impute or give. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Watch. He will give the true understanding of knowledge. What is this? This is what you and I have come to understand as the word truth. I'm no longer seeking knowledge. He is now parting truth. And if you let me jump to this last one, we have called it service. We have dealt with it in the human realm. Man is a social creature. Political, that's a political science, or that's the city, state, government, that's man joining together, social. And what is this? This is life. He gives you these things in dealing with one another, in your relationship and knowledge with God as well as man, and in the righteousness of your life. And I want to come back and show you all of these He just gives you freely. How ought I pursue happiness? By trusting God to just give it to me. And as I continue to trust Him, He gives a righteous life. He gives truth. He gives love in your social working with one another. And it becomes so important. Remember when we, yeah. All of this that we have here, several things. One, in and of itself alone, this is just happiness inside your soul. It will produce that happiness. Whose happiness? It is the happiness, here that I read at the very beginning, that my joy is mine. Jesus Christ. Okay? So, it's His happiness, so therefore you are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm...
From all of those. Because all of those, in a perfect state, God forms is Christ.
Yes, that's the point. It is Christ.
So if you draw from all four of those of the Bible,
yep.
You then have a God that is image of Christ.
Yes. Yes. And that's inside of you. That is inside of you. That's what He's looking for. And that's what we desire.
God is true. That He
what we ought to do.
But yeah.
Yes. Yeah. That's what I said. They clothe it in proper theology, but they're still not dealing with me as a new creature in Christ. So how I ought to do it, they don't tell me. They go to philosophy because they don't know.
That's their point. They tell you to get to this. If they want you to get to the bottom, they will try to go through the philosophical
spiritual. Going through the spiritual. That's it. Go through this, and you get where I want you to get. And all of these things, this love, all of the things that God... Do you remember when I used to teach, some of you were here, we used to study a term called impersonal love.
Yeah.
Okay, let me tell you what impersonal love is now, what I've come to realize. Impersonal love is from law. Impersonal love is justice. Impersonal love is from justice. If you have believers loving one another as Christ loved, you have no need of justice. Justice is necessary when you do not love one another as Christ loved. And so in our America system, I went back and looked, and everything that I listed under impersonal love is required by law in dealing with one another, what I owe you as an American citizen to do. It's not love. It's law. It's justice. Huh? From the philosophers, from an understanding of justice, of law, man. It's what I have to do. What each of you expect from one another as members of this society in America. That is what I was calling impersonal law. It's justice. It's not even love. It's what the American law, any law system that recognizes the freedom of its people, will demand that you do. Love is beyond that. Love means not only will I not infringe on your pursuit of happiness, love says, I will even die that you arrive at it. I will do all that I can so that you arrive as Christ formed in you. When you sin, when you fail, when anything happens, love says, I will do whatever is necessary to bring you to this point. That's what love does.
We're dealing with the four circles. In the carnal, you're dealing with knowledge. And in the spiritual, it is the
truth.
Yes. When you're dealing in the carnal, from the social or service level, it then becomes love.
Right.
When you deal in moral righteousness, does that mean obedience?
No, this becomes, in the human realm, it's moral righteousness, or, making those right decisions as opposed to wrong. But in being in Christ, it is a righteousness of God, a righteousness of Christ.
A holiness.
If you do it, yeah. It's His holiness. It's His righteousness. It's His rightness. Okay. The obedience, again, is ours right here. The Holy Spirit, righteousness like love, these are all fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives a righteous life. Romans, Galatians, He gives a righteous life. He gives love if we walk by faith in Him. This is why I say our obedience, our duty stops when we start walking by faith in the Spirit and allow Him to work through us and in us. And He starts transforming us into Christ. And before I leave, I've got to leave you at this one point so that you start thinking with me in the Gospel of, or in the Epistle of 1 John. When you use the word transform, remember what we're talking about. The unbeliever, this human living organism, cannot be transformed into the image of Christ. Only the new spiritual creature can be changed or transformed into the image of Christ if we understand the word transformed. Only the Christian can be transformed. Now, say with me on 2 points here. One, that's what it means, make your joy full. Make your joy complete. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. Let me give you a silly example. I meant to have one here. I didn't mean to do this tonight, and I'll use one just to be silly. But if I had an acorn here, and I had here a corn seed, the corn seed cannot be transformed into an oak tree. It cannot be. Only this acorn can be changed in form to an oak tree. Everything that is necessary to become an oak tree is in this acorn. It will become an oak tree. Properly nourished, properly everything, it will become an oak tree. The corn seed will not become an oak tree. It can't be changed and formed to an oak tree. It doesn't have, if we just use our human DNA, and it doesn't have all the genetics, it doesn't have anything necessary to become an oak tree. Okay. The unbeliever does not have what is necessary to be transformed into the image of Christ, no matter how hard he works. Only the new spiritual creature can be transformed, changed in form from the oak, from the little acorn to a beautiful oak tree. Only the new spiritual creature has that possibility. And that's how we want to make our joy complete, is being transformed into this oak tree. Yes, sir?
You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, talks about being transformed by the renewing of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the world, in the old
world, yeah. No. They're not even in it. They can't. It's impossible for them. They are the corn seed.
How
do you do that? What is that to you? How do you understand that? How do you understand renewing your mind?
Okay.
So how are you going to tell me how to do that? How ought I to do that? Just walk by this faith. That's what we do. That's ours. Very quickly.
But my point is that I got into a little funk there for a while because I had not been looking at the Word. I had not been using the Word. I just being busy doing my daily stuff. And so I realized for me, it's not as simple as just saying, "Say, Father, I trust you," and I'm just going to believe.
Well, I contend that if we're walking by the Spirit, He will lead us to the Scriptures and a love of it. He will lead us to this righteous life. He will lead us to love one another. So His production.
My point is, I feel like I've been living a little impossible.
And probably have.
Father, I trust you today. And thank you in the real time. But that must be good lip service because I have not been in the Word for
a while. And faith is not just lip service. And this is, again, goes back to how we try to just get in with the world. But faith is a moment-by-moment relationship. It's a relationship word. I want to continue to emphasize that because don't fluff this off. This is a relationship word. This is walking with Him, renewing with Him, day by day, moment by moment. We walk with Him so that as I'm doing it, these things start to happen in and with us.
You know how you have to have a name in the business, and then you just start rocking around? You have to have the same thing in the business. And it's never standing still. It's either a business thing, the momentum is going, and then everything in life falls into place. No matter what your business, and it's going
to be.
And that's very far now.
Yes, John.
You have four circles, and the fourth is sense of emotion. What is the result of the spiritual theme, fourth circle? We talked about knowledge going to truth, emotion goes to what?
Will you let me hold that?
No.
Meditate on these three circles. That's enough. I hope. Now, did all this make some sense? The whole journey. Okay. We're good. We're good. Yes.
Doesn't
have a human spirit at all, and that's the seed. That's that acorn becoming an oak.
It's
a spiritual creature. You become a spiritual creature. I use the word new because Paul does. We are new creatures in Christ. We are something that we were not before. And that's what Paul means. We are new in the sense that we are something we were not before. We are new. It's like the new commandment. It is something not before. We'll see this in our study of communion. When we talk about the new covenant, it's a whole... what I want you to start seeing is that it is not new in reference to the old covenant. It is new in that it is a whole new way of dealing with God from the old. Does that make sense? It's not just new as opposed to the old. I'm giving you a whole new way in which I'm dealing with you and you're dealing with me. They are immortality. They have a eternal soul in that sense, but they're not spiritual as we are when we are in Christ. I'm sorry? Okay. If there's a lot of different debates on, again, how we see Scripture. One debate is that man is trichotomous, dichotomous, all this kind of thing. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Man is our body, soul, and then he receives the spirit at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the two arguments that we deal with man and this whole theology. If you think that man is trichotomous, then what happened was he lost the spirit at the fall. And when he accepts Christ as Savior, that renewed ability, that inherent ability to have relationship with God, fellowship with God, is given back to him in the sense of a human spirit. So the argument is, does the unbeliever possess a human spirit or not? Or does he acquire a human spirit at the point? Because what the spirit is, like the soul, is rapport between man. Spirit is relationship between creature and creator. And the unbeliever is incapable of that until faith in Christ. And then he is given a spirit. No, because God has given to man, because of the creation state that man is, it makes him different from an animal, Alan. The thing that makes a man different from an animal is his ability and having this relationship with God that we once had in the garden and that we lost in the garden. We lost that ability to know him so that the Holy Spirit comes in and a person becomes God-conscious. But that doesn't save. That doesn't bring you into relationship with God. But, in fact, all members of the human race, according to Scripture, know there's a God. They know that. They just deny what they know. And then, I'm sorry? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And in several other places. So we know that man knows God. God made man that way. And then the Holy Spirit comes and convicts in regard to how, now that I know that there's a God, how do I have a relationship with God simply by believing in his Son as Savior? Right. Now, that man has a human spirit in that sense of the word that you'd like that we're using it there? Yes. But if we study 2 Corinthians, we don't have time to do it tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it will talk about the difference between the spirit of man, that being that all members of the human race possess, and how the spirit works with the spirit of the spiritual man. So there's a difference between the two in regard to that human spirit that man acquires.
Like spiritual man instead of terms like human
I'm sorry?
Why do we have a tendency to, like, you know, people like to walk around and say, I'm spiritual, or that spiritual person? To me, it's even more appropriate to say that that person is being led by God's spirit.
Okay.
That person has God's spirit. In other words, my spirit is married with his spirit, and I'm filled with his spirit.
Both are used. Okay. Both are used. Both ways of expressing it are used in the Bible. Let him in Galatians 6:1, let him who is spiritual restore such a one. Then you have also in Galatians being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. So, I'm sorry? Almost, all believers. So, we can word it both ways as long as we have an understanding of what the other person is saying. That's why I've said many times, I need to know when somebody says things, how are they using words? And we must be able to communicate, and we must be able to communicate in words, going back to the Logos, going back to what we saw last night, going back to this whole thing of thinking. Man must be able to think, and man uses words.
Some believers, they refer to them as spiritual, because they're like peace and love.
Yeah, they simulate these things of a higher life, of a higher, happier life. I'm sorry? It's not accurate. It's not even close. But it's as close as they'll come. And that's the best way. That's the best way. No, it isn't. Yeah. That's what the difference is. You look at it this way, religion is where man does the work and God blesses man for what he's done. Grace is where God does the work and man is blessed based on what God has done. This is the key difference. This is the key difference. Okay, let's close in prayer. I'm willing to stay and talk. Okay, I hope tonight is a good flow for you. And if you have any questions, think them through, and we'll talk about it. We're going to go back this way next week, because what we've got to do now is we've got to start putting some verses with all of this. This is nice to see it, but now we want some verses. We want to walk through this and see how the new spiritual creature works, and see how God works with the new spiritual creature, and how all of these things differ from the way the unbeliever does and what we ought to do, and verify. I mean, I can stand up and say we ought to walk by faith, but is that what Scripture says? So we want to go to the Bible, and we want to see where our happiness comes from and how God has set it up, because he does want us to be happy. God wants every Christian. God wants every member of the human race to be happy. That's what kind of God we have. He sent his son to die, that every member of the human race can have happiness. And that a man is not happy, it's a spiritual problem, not a human one, not as something related to the earth. It's related to God. Close in prayer. Father, we have made this journey tonight, and we come right back to you and what kind of God you are. And Father, we just stand amazed. If we could but put together a 5,000 orchestra and choir to sing praises to you. What kind of God you are. Just astounding, but sovereign, omnipotent, eternal God truly cares for every happy individual, unhappy. And he's made it so simple and so easy. Has not given us thousands of decisions to make, but just one to make thousands of times to test. What a God you are. And we praise you, Father. And it is our desire to be transformed as that acorn, from a little acorn, to have our joy be made complete. We become that oak tree, simulating the very being of Christ himself. We praise you, Father, in your son's precious name.